God did not create us for us to live on spiritual skid row. Think of the earth when God first created it. I wonder how beautiful it must have been. I think the battery must be dead, Rick. Sorry. Look at it this way. Is the earth beautiful now? Wow. We've all been to some beautiful places, haven't we? And we've seen pictures of places. When I have family and friends who come here to see us in Grants Pass, they're like, wow, that's really a beautiful place. However, the beauty that we see here is after there was a massive global flood that changed the earth geographically, topographically, and the weather, among some other things. And we still think, wow, this is a beautiful place. What did it look like before it was all destroyed with a flood? But before the flood, okay, it's a beautiful place, but it still had a curse on it. The whole planet was cursed because of Adam's sin. After Adam's sin, God caused thorns and thistles to grow here. And what was it like to work before God said, because of Adam's sin, that now you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow? I think about that so much. I think about just how lovely this place must have been. It's beyond imagination. But then, when you open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, you discover that there was even a special place on this planet, this already beautiful planet, where God did something special. A certain place that would have been even more beautiful. Genesis 2 and verse 8 says, "The Lord God planted a garden." Did you catch that? Have you thought of God as being a gardener? The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Do you think God could get the exalted status of master gardener? What is a garden? Especially if you're already living in a beautiful place. Well, a garden, at least the way we think of it, is a place where we may plant some things that don't typically grow in that area, and there might be a pattern to it. While nature seems to us like it's random, although I don't know that it really is, but it seems that way. In a garden, you know, you have shapes, you have paths, you have it just takes what is already beautiful and makes it more so. So what was the Garden of Eden like? Wow. Verse 16 gives us the idea of the freedom that Adam and Eve had in the garden. It was almost total freedom. There, Moses wrote that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Here you are in the Garden of Eden, Adam. and you can eat from any tree you want. Now, there was one exception, as we know. But other than that, wide open freedom, which would include the tree of life. You want to eat from the tree of life, Adam? Go ahead. I put it there for you to enjoy. My point in mentioning these things is this, that God intended from the beginning that we live forever, but not on Skid Row. On a place that was infinitely beautiful. A place in which we could live and eat from that tree and live eternally. And that we would truly live in paradise. But as you know, things changed. Adam and Eve sinned, ruining not just their chances, but all of their children, who would be all of us, from being able to live on the earth now. Because God, once they sinned, cut off the tree of life. There was an entrance into the garden, so I don't know if it was walled or what God did, but there was an entrance to the garden, and there he put, I believe it was the cherubim with a flaming sword spinning around, so that they would never try to enter into the Garden of Eden again. And then undoubtedly the flood itself destroyed the Garden of Eden as well as the Tree of Life. And so God, still loving us, still wanting man to live forever, still wanting man to live in an infinitely beautiful place, redeemed us. He created us to live forever, but although we ruined the earth by our sin, God still wanted to make things better for us. Man has a tendency to wreck things, and God restores them, fixes them, or does whatever He does. One preacher said this, when we say something should be done about Skid Row, God is saying the same thing about us. That is why He sent His Son to help us. In Hebrews 9, I think the Bible reveals for us some of the wonders of God in Christ. And here the writer wants us to appreciate the awesome price that was paid for our redemption. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Speaking about Jesus, when He went into the Holy of Holies up there in heaven itself, not just the copy of it that was on the earth. He didn't go with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place, sometimes known as the Holy of Holies, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. God has infinite mercy. He showed mercy to the adulterous and murderous David. He showed mercy to the bloodthirsty people who cried out to Pilate for the death of his son. And He showed mercy to a man who later thought that he was offering service to God by killing Christians. God shows mercy toward us when we're like David, who said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Psalm 51, verse 3. Or when we're like the Jews, who cried out in desperation, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2. Verse 37, after Peter had convicted them of the sin of killing the Son of God. God shows us mercy when we're like Paul, who wondered, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Romans 7, verse 24. Yes, His mercy set in motion a plan to redeem us. What exactly does redemption mean? Well, it means to buy back. A company, I suppose, may put out a bunch of shares out there and they decide they don't want that many out there, so they buy them up. They buy back their own shares, take them out of the public, and now they own that part of their own company once again. And in the same way, we belong to God, and it's not so much that He cast us away, but we got away from Him. Often during the Lord's Supper, I quote to myself Psalm 22, but looking at it from my perspective, you know, Psalm 22:1 is what Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And when we're taking the Lord's Supper, I'm thinking about what Jesus did for me by offering His body that God had given to Him, by allowing His blood to be shed, and I'm thinking, why did He do that? Because I forsook Him. So I say, my God, why have I forsaken you? Verse 2, you know, why am I so far from the words of your groaning towards me? So, in other words, redemption means that we no longer belong to the devil. God redeemed us. He paid the price. It sounds kind of odd. It looks like a company has to pay a price to buy back some of its own company. But that's the way it works. And that's how it worked with God. He paid a price to buy back those whom He had created, us. It means that we should no longer live in sin. That's what got us in trouble in the first place. It means that our destination is not the lake of fire. Before we got there, He put in motion this plan, and He took us off that path and brought us back to be with Him in the hopes that we'll continue with Him so that we can go home with Him when it's all over. It means that now our destination is where the water of life flows freely. It means that we're no longer dead, but full of life now. Not just eternal life later, but we're full of life now. By redeeming us, God wants us to be able to fulfill His purpose for us in making us in the first place. We're not going to live on this earth forever, as you know. But He is creating a new heavens and a new earth where He wants us to dwell. If you're following along in your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we really need to come to cherish what is said here in Hebrews 12. The writer shows what magnificent blessings we have because of our redemption. And that we have no reason to fear being rejected. It's not as though if we've been walking with Jesus during this life that when we get there to the judgment, God's going to say, "What are you doing here? You don't belong here." He's not going to say that. Now, yes, the Bible does say that there will be some that He'll cast away. There's no doubt about that. But those whom He has redeemed, you know, they're going to have something wonderful. Anyways, here in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18, first of all, the writer says, "You've not come to..." Well, listen. "For you have not come to the mountain..." That's Mount Sinai. where the children of Israel encamped around it. Moses went up into the mountain, got the law, including the Ten Commandments and so on. He says, you've not come to that mountain, a mountain that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest. It was a frightening sight. When God descended upon the mountain shook, and there's this cloud, and there's these lightning bolts, and there's voices, and so on. 19. And there was the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Moses, we think we're going to die just being here at the foot of the mountain and seeing God come down in this cloud and the lightning bolts and everything and hearing all those voices and this loud trumpet that's blasting. You go up there and come down and tell us what God has to say, but keep us away, please. 20. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So not only were humans forbidden from touching the mountain, except for Moses, God said, if even one of your beasts touches mountain, it's to die. 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, now who's Moses? Moses is the man that the Bible says God spoke to him face to face, just like you would a friend. Moses enjoyed something with God that no other human enjoyed at that time. He spoke with God face to face. Nevertheless, Moses, when he saw the mountain and when he went up into it, he said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Well, wouldn't we also? Wouldn't you tremble? The Bible shows us some prophets who, when they saw God, the life came out of them. They could not endure the experience. You know, the Bible says, no man shall see God and live. And I think they would sometimes literally die, and God would bring them back, revive them so they could receive the message He wanted to give. If you really want to know how much a man, person, anyone, man or woman, but in particular I'm thinking of there's a man in the Bible, if you really want to see what it would be like to see God and to have an encounter with Him with the naked eye, read Daniel 10. I've preached on it here before, but it's been many years, maybe 10 or more years ago. But I read it and I just think, wow. I think I'd be like Daniel. You need to read it, okay? Can you read Daniel 10 this week? I know it's a little off subject. I'm talking about our redemption, but just read Daniel 10. Because you're going to see this prophet who sees that I think is probably a manifestation of Jesus before He ever came down here and lived on the earth. But He's in His divine nature, shall I say. And Daniel sees this and he falls down. And he's trying to get up. And God's telling him to get up. And he gets up on his hands and his knees. And finally he stands up. And then his head starts to drop. And then he's falling down again. And it's the vision, the message that God wanted to give to him doesn't start until chapter 11. Chapter 10 is just about Daniel's difficulty in receiving or experiencing God while he's still in the flesh. While Daniel's still in the flesh. It's a wonderful chapter. Anyways, okay, back here, Hebrews 12, verse 22. So we've not come to the mountain where we have all these negative things, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels. The book of Revelation shows one time where John is seeing angels around the throne of God. He says there's 10,000 times 10,000. Now you can pull out your little calculator and you'll find out that that's 100 million. And then, right after that, he says, and thousands of thousands. Now, how much is that? I don't know. It's uncountable, as Hebrews 12 says. 23. You've also come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, brethren. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow. There's those who have gone on before us, some we know about and some we don't know. But they're part of this too. 24. And finally he says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Man, I don't know how that affects you, but I mean, I just find that absolutely thrilling and exciting. And sometimes it'll put a tingle up and down my spine. Wow. So, God redeemed us that we might truly live now. Redemption has given us life. Previously we were dead. Now in Christ, with our Christianity, we have life. Not just eternal life later, but a super life, I believe, now. Someone has said that to die means a person once lived. Now you think, well, duh, of course. No, I mean a person has really lived. Someone has been full of the Spirit. I'm not talking about biology here. When you die, will people say that you truly died because you had truly lived? Have you heard of Captain John Brown? I think he was a captain, if I remember right. Back in the 19th century. In 1859, he was the one who seized Harper's Ferry. And he wanted to get the weapons that were there because his intention was to start a civil war to free the slaves. And of course, that happened just 2 years later. But, you know, he and his men, they eventually lost the battle. And so before he was executed, Henry David Thoreau said this about John Brown. In order to die, you must first have lived. I'd encourage you to read the whole story that Thoreau wrote on John Brown. It so touched me that I'm referring back to another sermon. I preached a whole sermon on it here. Again, probably 12 years ago or so. Maybe I should do it again. But John Brown had a cause for which he lived and died. Does Don Rule have a cause for which he lives and will die? In John chapter 10, Jesus said something that is highly significant. By the way, I don't want to leave John Brown just yet. If you want to see a good depiction of him in a movie, it's an old movie, it's black and white, get the movie Santa Fe, the Santa Fe Trail. If you don't have it, I do. You need to watch it and see the actor that plays him. And you'll see someone whose life was just wrapped up in his cause. Anyway, John 10. Jesus here speaks about life. And I want us to ask ourselves, am I experiencing the life that he talks about here, or do I just know about it? John 10, verse 10. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. And he didn't end it there. And that they may have it more abundantly. In my opinion, I think he means both in quantity and quality. It's not just that we're alive now, you know, our hearts are beating, our lungs are breathing, and so on. But we have things in the Spirit that we never had before. We have a fullness of life. If you're a Christian, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. We have a fullness of life now that we look back and say, you know, I thought I was really living back then, but no, I'm really living now. And I think it would also refer to the length of life. Yes, as far as eternity. We're going to live forever, but not here on the earth. Titus 2 makes a connection between our redemption and our living. From the time God redeems us to the time when we can live forever, God wants us to live a rich life. Listen to this from Titus 2, beginning at verse 11. The apostle said that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Man, that's me. I'm included in this. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live. He wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. So those lawless deeds that I'd been committing took me away from Him, took me to another place. But now Jesus gave, the price He paid was not in money. When God saw us, He saw a price tag. And the price tag did not say $100 million. It said, your son. So He gave His son. And the rest of the verse says, He did this that He might purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's a rich life. So it's not so much about what I'm getting, but it's what I'm giving of my life. And don't forget Ephesians 2. Okay? We're familiar with verse 8 and probably verse 9. But listen to why he says what he says in verses 8 and 9. He'll tell you why in verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, yes. It's God's divine favor that He's poured out upon me through the channel of my faith. So I didn't do anything to earn my salvation. If anything, I did things to earn my condemnation. But God's grace saved me from that. Why? Why is it that the moment He saved me, He just didn't take me right straight up into heaven? Why keep me down here? Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. For what? He's made. We're a display of His workmanship. For what purpose? You know, when you... A craftsman, let's use that word, is making something. Makes a tool, makes a piece of furniture or something like that. It's for something. A craftsman makes a dining room table and chairs just so it can go on display? No, it's going to do something. People are going to use it. Okay, so here's God's workmanship. Here's His craftsmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus, Paul said, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, or literally the Greek text says, walk around in them. my life is characterized by walking around in good works. Philippians 3. In light of all that God has done for us, how should I be living? Okay, He redeemed me. He snatched me out of the fire, so to speak. He snatched me out of the hands of the devil. Why? Philippians 2, or 3, verse 12 and following. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that. If I were you, I would circle the word that just so that just clues you into what's about to be said. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also has laid hold of me. It's like He grabbed a hold of me for some reason. Oh, I see what it is. Now I got to grab a hold of it. 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. It's not as though I've totally laid hold on it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul knew his imperfections, but he neither used that as an excuse to continue in them. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. Nor to quit. Well, I've got these sins, I've got these problems, I can't make it. No, that's not the way he thought. He says, I'm going to press on and lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. So he did something with his time on earth. He made the most of his life now so that he'd have eternal life later. His redemption from sin moved him to live life abundantly. One more passage. The last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22. Do you recall that at the beginning I said that God did not create us to live on Skid Row, but He created this beautiful garden where He intended all of the human race to begin, and I suppose we would have had access to the Garden of Eden had they not sinned, and thus us as their children not sinned. And that included access to the Tree of Life. Man, I wish I could have been here to see what that tree was. But you know what? You need to hear what Revelation 22 says. Starting in verse 1. John said, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the Tree of Life. Praise God in heaven above for that. There's a Tree of Life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Adam and Eve actually, I think, only saw a copy of the true Tree of Life. And we didn't see the copy, but we're going to be able to go right up to the Tree of Life and eat from it. Even use its leaves. And we're not going to have to wait in line either. Now, can you imagine? Revelation 7 says that the numbers of those up there will be without humans, can't count how many humans made it. I know I need more patience, but I don't like standing in line. You know? And my feet get tired, and I'm thinking of some other things I need to do, and I'm trying to remember, okay, Don, you're a Christian. Don't complain like other people are around you. And if I'm in my car, I'm thinking about all the gas I'm wasting. Now, you're not like that, right? It's just I'm only the one who's got that problem. But here, there's this Tree of Life. He just paints a picture like it's all over the place. There's plenty trees. You can just eat from them all. Therefore, so live that you can always keep eternity before your eyes because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the price that was paid, that we might be redeemed from our sins and thus gain access to the tree of life. Live your life fully now. Enjoy the promises of God. In fact, enjoy God. Enjoy your relationship with Him now. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you think today about everything that you're missing. And if you want to do something about it so that you can have access to the true tree of life, as we sing this invitation song, think about it, and then you come forward, and I'll greet you and tell you what you must do. Come forward now as we stand and sing.